Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, on Sunday we looked back to the betrayal of our Lord by Judas Iscariot. There we saw the tragedy that Judas valued 30 pieces of silver, more than he valued his teacher, his friend, his Lord, Jesus Christ. But we didn't discuss why the chief priests were willing to pay that price, or any price for that matter. Why did they want Jesus gone? Well, the answer can be summed up in one word: pride. When those who considered themselves spiritual leaders in Israel saw the people increasingly turning to Jesus for their guidance, rather than looking to them, their pride was wounded. And as it became clear that the people were noticing the contrast between Jesus' humility and their leaders' vanity, between Jesus' compassion for sinners and their leaders' harshness, between Jesus' wholehearted commitment to God's word and their leaders' focus on man-made rules and traditions, that was more than those leaders' pride could take. The Jewish leaders saw their influence on the people gradually diminishing. And as Jesus' following grew, the Jewish leaders became increasingly concerned that they might lose not only their place in people's thoughts, but also their official positions of power. When the news spread of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, members of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, met in Jerusalem. And as we heard in tonight's gospel reading, they said to one another, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." They weren't interested in considering how Jesus was performing these miraculous signs, and they weren't interested in considering whether people should, in fact, believe in him, whether all of this might, in fact, really be from the Lord. No, their focus was entirely on how this might affect them and their positions. If the Romans began to see the movement around Jesus as a possible threat, as the possible beginnings of a movement for Jewish independence, then the Romans might take preemptive action to prevent a revolution. And if that were to happen, the Jewish people could lose their temple and the degree of self-rule that they had. And that meant that the chief priests and the other members of the Sanhedrin would lose their positions. They would lose their power. They would lose their status. They would lose their income. They would lose all the things that they cared most about. So they decided that it would be in their interests to get Jesus out of the picture. As we heard, from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. As early as a year and a half before this, some of Jesus' opponents had begun looking for a way to murder him. But now they became more determined and more deliberate and organized in taking steps to actually bring that about. So when Judas approached them a few weeks later and asked what they would give him to hand Jesus over to them, that was music to their ears. Now, as any sinner can do with almost any sin, they could try to tell themselves that what they were doing was somehow justified. When the council had met earlier and asked each other what they could do to prevent Jesus' following from growing so that Rome wouldn't intervene and they wouldn't lose their positions, the leader of the Sanhedrin, the high priest Caiaphas, was the one who had proposed a solution As Caiaphas said, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." What Caiaphas meant was that Jesus was expendable. If his death could help ensure the security of the Jewish people, then so be it. After all, they could tell themselves that ultimately it was all really for the greater good. Now, Caiaphas' real interest was not so much the greater good, but his own good, and not so much the security of the people, but rather the security of his own position. But he had found a way for them to justify to themselves what they were doing, so they could claim to themselves that what they were doing was actually in the interests of the people. And so they then proceeded to plan how to take the life of an innocent man. The irony in all of this is that the words that Caiaphas spoke were actually true, just not in the way that he intended them. It was indeed true that, as he said, it is better for you that one man should die for the people. It really is better for us, in fact, that one man, Jesus, did die for us, the people. Not to gain anyone political or economic security, as Caiaphas had sought, but rather to gain for us spiritual, eternal security. And not to get Jesus out of the way, as Caiaphas sought, but rather so that Jesus could open up for us the way to everlasting life and could himself be for us the way, the truth, and the life. In fact, John tells us that the words that Caiaphas spoke were not his own. John writes, "He did not say this of his own accord, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad." The murderous thought that moved Caiaphas to speak was indeed his own entirely. But the Lord had moved him to express those thoughts in words that would later be seen to have a much more profound meaning. For what Caiaphas intended for evil, God would use for good, just as he indeed always works through all things for the good of those who love him. So while Caiaphas sought for one man to die for his own security, the Lord intended for that one man to die for our eternal good, our security. And in this we see again a clear contrast between Jesus and his opponents. While Caiaphas and his fellow rulers focused on serving themselves, Christ came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for us. Caiaphas and his colleagues ruthlessly did everything they could to hold on to the power that they had. But as we heard in our epistle reading, Christ did not consider his equality with God, his divine status and power. He did not consider that something to be used for his own advantage, but rather he freely humbled himself, taking the form of a servant and becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Through the prophet Ezekiel, the Lord had spoken against the faithlessness of those who were supposed to be shepherding his people Israel. He spoke of leaders who should feed the sheep, but instead focused on feeding themselves, who should care for the sick and bind up the injured, but instead ruled them with force and harshness, who should seek out the stray and bring back the lost, but instead scattered them, leaving them far from the fold, in danger from wild beasts. The Lord said that he would replace those faithless shepherds, and that he would himself be the shepherd of his sheep. He himself would seek them out and rescue them. He himself would feed them. He himself would make them lie down in green pastures. And in the events of Jesus' life and ministry, and especially in the events of his passion, we see happening exactly what the Lord had spoken of through the prophet Ezekiel. The Jewish leaders, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, with the high priest Caiaphas as their leader, should have been feeding and caring for God's sheep, his people. But instead, they fed themselves and treated the people harshly. They should have been drawing people to the Lord and keeping them close to the Lord. But instead, they focused on themselves and left the people like sheep without a shepherd. So just as the Lord had said he would do, he himself came to be their shepherd. He went after the stray and lost sheep. He bound up their wounds. He fed them with his word. And every step of the way, as he did that, he was opposed by the faithless shepherds. When Jesus went after lost sheep, they grumbled about him eating with tax collectors and sinners. When he fed the sheep with his word, they challenged his authority to be doing that. Even when he healed the sheep, they still objected. In fact, the first time they spoke about looking for a way to murder him, their anger had stemmed from the fact that Jesus had actually dared to heal a man on the Sabbath day, the day of rest. Ultimately, the faithless shepherds killed the good shepherd through an unlawful arrest, an unjust trial, and their manipulation of the Roman governor. They sent Jesus to the cross. And Jesus, the good shepherd, willingly went to the cross. Just as the prophet Isaiah had said the Savior would do, Jesus went silently and meekly, like a lamb going silently to slaughter. And he did that for us, so that he could be for us the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Good Shepherd laid down his life for us sheep, dying in our place, so that we can instead lie down in his green pastures beside restful waters, with our souls restored by him, the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Caiaphas and his fellow leaders were so focused on what they feared that they might lose because of Jesus, that they closed their eyes to all that they could have gained in Jesus: forgiveness of sins, everlasting life, full salvation, a place in God's kingdom that could never be taken away. But Jesus was so focused on gaining those eternal blessings for us that he had no regard for what it would cost him, but rather for the joy set before him, that is, for the joy of saving us, he willingly endured the cross for us. That is the kind of humble, self-giving, self-sacrificing Savior that we have. That is the kind of selfless love that he now sends out through his people, the Holy Christian Church. And it is because of that, because of what Christ humbly did for us, that God the Father has now highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. For all that he has done for us, may all glory be to him and may his name indeed be praised forevermore. Amen.